regards to evidences for a Bible faith. And that's where we left off in lesson number 8. If you have your blank sheet, who still needs a sheet with the blanks, the study sheet with the blanks? All right, are we all good on that? Okay, wonderful. Praise the Lord. And so, of course, we're trying to put everybody up to speed in regards to that discipleship study book that we've been going through together on Thursday nights. And I want to encourage you to bring yours along to Sunday school as we will continue to some of those lessons. Of course, on Thursday, we switch to studying now the book of which book? Which book are we studying on Thursdays?
Revelation.
Amen. All right. And fascinating stuff coming up there. All right. Who remembers, if you have your sheet from last week, who remembers the first blank there, number one on your study sheet? What is that first blank? The gospel. Amen. Wonderful. The gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 there, of course, are those verses there. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if anybody needs pens, I think Barry has some pens there as well, right? So just raise your hand, let him know. All right. Thank you so much, gentlemen. Appreciate you helping out with that. Folks, those verses of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, every Christian ought to be familiar with those, all right? If an unbeliever asks you, why do you believe in Jesus? What is this whole gospel thing about? We ought to be able to give an answer, all right? We don't have to have a theology degree. We don't have to have 300 Bible verses memorized in order to share the gospel. But some basics every believer can know, amen? And now, what is number two? Number two, what is that blank? Faith, saving faith, amen? And, of course, that is in stark contrast to works, all right? If you're seeking to work your way to heaven, if you're attempting to impress God, you will be up for great disappointment and frustration. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, in chapter 64, verse 6, the Bible says that even all our righteousness, even the best we could do, are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And only simple trust, simple receiving and faith in what Jesus did for us on that cross is what saves. Amen? And we do not have to adhere to some denominational creed. We do not have to follow some church fathers or some other educated people of sorts. You don't have to rely upon my opinion. You can know that gospel truth and that salvation is by faith because of what Jesus did for us yourself from the very mouth of God. Amen? From the Scripture itself. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, and even verse 10. Fundamental verses for every believer to know. Number 3 is repentance for salvation. Repentance for salvation. So salvation is the blank there. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 references that. And once again, so important. We do not misunderstand that. Repentance, biblical, the biblical definition of repentance has nothing to do with works. Now, a true change of heart, will in one way or another ultimately result in a different course of action in our life. But the fact of the matter is repentance is not cleaning up your life. Repentance is a work of God in our heart and a choice we make. Number 4, results of salvation. I'm just going to zip through this here. And if you, just in case you missed some of the blanks, but I encourage you to go back and study that discipleship booklet, that one-year discipleship book, and reference those recordings of the Thursday night studies, all right? So number 4, we've looked at some results of salvation. How does God's work in our life affect us? We looked at number 5, scriptural baptism, and how important that is that we have the biblical view of that. If the object lessons are off, sooner or later, the teachings, the doctrines of the gospel will be off too, folks. That's just unavoidable. Number 6. Eternal security of the believer. Eternal security of the believer. And so security, there is your blank. Once again, my salvation never depended upon me, and it continues to depend solely upon the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, having said that, that by no means implies that, well, now it doesn't matter how I live, and, you know, I can ask for forgiveness later, and we'll just sin away. Quite the opposite. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that that is utterly unnatural for someone who is saved. And he uses a very strong language. He says, nay, God forbid, amen? Nay, God forbid, we should not continue in sin. But at the same time, once we're born into the family of God, we cannot be unborn. Praise the Lord, amen? Number 7, Bible faith is not fairy tales. Bible faith is not fairy tales. And we reference there 2 Peter chapter 1. Where the apostle makes it very clear. They're not trying to manipulate us. They're not trying to sell us some cunningly crafted fables and some, you know, nice little good night stories to make us feel better and give a crutch on life. Folks, I hope and I pray that we're convinced and we know why we believe the Bible. Amen? And we're convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that these words are true and inspired by the Almighty Creator. Amen? And we can bank our life and our eternity upon those words. And so number 8, Bible faith has evidences. Bible faith has evidences. We've looked at the definition of faith there in Hebrews 11. I want to read one more verse of Scripture there in Acts chapter 1. Now, we do have a list of a few of the many, many, many evidences we could mention on that summary study sheet there. And there could be many, many more. Really, to be honest with you folks, those two study sheets, those handouts, are basically summary of what we could cover in an entire semester of Bible college classes, all right? So, and here you get it for free. How about that? let me read Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom, referencing about the Lord, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That's the passing, the death on the cross. So let me rephrase this here. Basically, what he's saying is, you know what? There's many, many eyewitnesses that have witnessed the risen, the alive Lord Jesus Christ after his passion, after his suffering and death. And goes on to say here in verse 3, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And once again, I'm thankful that our King James Bible has not taken out the word infallible proofs there. Because indeed, they are absolutely reliable and trustworthy, praise the Lord. So that's where I want to go into number 9, the structure of the Bible. All right? And so that's our next lesson there that we studied out together. Number 9, the structure of the Bible. Who could help me out here this morning? What is the basic breakdown of the Bible? You know, it's a big book, right? So, what's it? Yes, brother.
Old Testament, New Testament.
Old Testament, New Testament. Exactly. That's the most foundational breakdown. Exactly. What else do we have for a breakdown? How can we maybe group the different Bible books together? Yes. Sorry, it was something else.
Chronological.
Yes. There's the law of Moses, those particular 5 books, right? That's 5. we got a lot of history books. We got poetry. Amen. You love songs. You love poems or worship songs. You'll all find it in the Bible. You find history and war and, you know, exciting adventures. You'll find it in your Bible. You'll have facts and philosophy and all that. You'll find that in the Bible. Amen. We do have these little bookmarkers there. Brother Barry, if you'd be so kind to grab those again. And if you haven't gotten one yet and you would like one of those, I want to encourage you to grab one. That just gives you a little bit of a overview of the Bible books, especially when we start out reading the Bible maybe for the first time. It can be quite confusing, right, trying to find our way around there. And, my children, they're learning in Sunday school a song right now to help them memorize the order of the Bible books. And I've been thinking that maybe one of these days we will memorize that song together as well. It's good for adults too, amen? But they may have to teach us. We should definitely do that. That's fun. The structure of the Bible. And so we see that there's a thought and an intent behind how the Lord has given us those 66 books, folks. It's not just a random amalgamation of just, some thoughts of some shepherds down there in the desert somehow. No, not quite at all. We have over 40 different authors over the span of almost 2,000 years, at least 1,600 years. 20 different occupations, several different languages, at least 3 or 4 different languages. Sometimes in different continents. I mean, you name it. I mean, this book had anything else but a good chance to be cohesive and having one big purpose, one big red thread, so to speak. And yet it does. People for thousands of years have been trying to pick apart our Bible, folks, and to criticize it, to mock it, or to find supposed contradictions. And to this very day, they still have yet to fail. So they still have yet to succeed. I mean, they've completely failed. All right, forgive me my language mix up there. That's what happens when you're trying to say two things at a time. There is not a single contradiction in this book, folks. Not one. And it's perfectly structured and cohesive. Now let's move on. Number 10, the Bible's power. The Bible's power, that's your blank there, and authority. The Bible's power and authority. And that's a fancy word, for that is the word inspiration. All right? Now, who remembers from our study, what does the word inspiration mean? Sorry? Yeah, it has to do with him. Yes, yes. God breathed. Exactly. Inspiration means breathed out by God. And in other words, the very words off of his lips, right? Brother Liam, could you be so kind and read us 2 Timothy 3:16 this morning, please? 2 Timothy 3:16. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 there, you have the verses on how that happened. Now, to a degree, of course, that's a mystery. It's a miracle, really. But at the same time, God has used fallible men that he inspired with this infallible Holy Spirit and gave them the right things to say. And that empowers and makes this Bible alive and life-changing to this very day. Amen? And praise the Lord for that. Brother, could you read 2 Timothy 3:16, please?
Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Thank you. Now notice, it's profitable. Once again, we see God's love, folks. Everything that God has ever said is profitable to us. It's for our benefit, for our help and our blessing. God wasn't just sitting bored there in heaven and saying, you know what, it would be a great idea if I'd write a book. That's not what happened at all. Every word of God is breathed out by God, given by him with intention, and it's alive and it's powerful and is given for our profit. Praise the Lord for that, amen. How are we treating it? Are we considering it? Do we hunger and thirst and desire after it? And folks, understand, we live in a very busy, we live in a very distracted world. We live in carnal bodies that many times feel like anything else but reading the Bible or praying. But that's why we also know it would be the best for us to conquer those carnal urges and rather be controlled by the Spirit. What's the best way to be Spirit-filled? To be Scripture-filled. And to be on praying ground, folks. Now, I love that because that means it's fairly simple. It's attainable to everybody. Amen. You don't have to have a theology degree. You don't have to have, you know, some super duper special, you know, duper uber saint in order to, you know, get close to God. Each and every one of us can have access to the power of God's word. Inspiration. So then we looked at number 11. Understanding the Bible literally and in context. And so that's basically a summary of some of these principles of Bible interpretation that we have on one of those handout sheets, all right? I encourage you to look at those and consider them much at home there. But there, number 11, your blank is understanding. Do you know that God wants you to understand the Bible? It's not just about knowing it. God wants us also to understand it because He knows that understanding is what will motivate us to actually put it into action. You know, how far are we going to go doing something that we know we ought to be doing just because somebody tells us to do it? Right? Well, that only goes that far, really. But God wants us to understand it. Every saved believer in Jesus Christ is sealed, has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. Romans 8, Ephesians 1 teaches us. And that Holy Spirit is necessary to illumine, to make sense of the Bible for us. And it is God explaining it and opening it up to us. That's why it's helpful to pray before we read our Bible and ask God for understanding. So we need to understand the Bible literally. God said what He means, and He means what He says. Very good. Amen. I'm excited about that. You're catching on. That's not a Bible verse. That's just a little saying of mine that I have. But it is from the Bible. It is true. Amen. Who'd like to read Matthew 4, verse 4 for us, please? Matthew 4, verse 4. Yes, thank you, brother.
It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Thank you, brother.
So that's the Lord Jesus Christ there, using the scripture to fight temptation. And of course, He was sinless. But notice what He says, every word of God is important. Now, I don't know how the Lord could have made it any more clear. Amen. Every word of God. Let's move on to number 12. Understanding the Bible consistently and safely. See, blank there is consistently. Understanding the Bible consistently and safely. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Who would like to read that for us, please? 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 13, please. Oh, you know what? That is true. That could be a typo. Let me see here. Yes, that is a typo. My apologies, guys. That's 1 Corinthians. All right. So if you don't mind correcting that in your 1 Corinthians, that's supposed to mean. Thank you. Did you have that? Do you have that verse? You want to read it for us? Or? Who has 1 Corinthians 2:13? Sure. Thank you, brother. Liam.
Which things also
brother.
Oh, sorry.
No, it's all good. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead, ma'am. Yeah.
Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the whole, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Notice here, how is the Lord teaching us? How is He giving us understanding through the Holy Ghost of His Word? By comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is, among other Bible verses, that is where we get the idea of comparing Scripture with Scripture. Folks, I do not know any more powerful and any easier tool to understand or explain the Bible by using the Bible. 99% of the time, if not more, the Scripture will explain itself at some point, all right? You can find out definitions beautifully by just looking how else that word is being used throughout the Bible. You can, many times, a verse around that verse or in the second half of the verse or so, that verse is being explained. Or you compare the Old with the New Testament and it'll explain each other. So many times when we compare Scripture with Scripture, when we allow the Bible to explain the Bible, folks, everything will just fall together like a puzzle. And God makes it abundantly clear. We don't have to guesswork. We don't have to rely upon some clergy to tell us what God said, folks. Each and every one of us that is saved and has the Holy Spirit inside of us can, by studying the Scriptures, and it does take some work. It does take a bit of a learning curve, folks. That is true. But if we're willing to put in that effort, folks, every one of us can come to the same conclusion of what God says. I really do believe that. Amen? And so I believe that way we can be safe. We can be correct and safe from error and heresy in understanding the Bible. Number 13, understanding the Bible by rightly dividing it. By rightly dividing it. And we have the different kinds of application of that principle there on our study sheet as well. Let me read to you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And so that in part, of course, references also to what is commonly called with that fancy word of dispensations. All right. Now, there's different perspectives and different ways we could divide up and make sense of the context within each Bible passage. All right. And that's basically what dispensations is. All right. It's just keeping things within its context. That is important. It is very important to do that properly and to do that according as the Bible shows us to do it. Because I always say, if there's a way to rightly divide the word of truth, there's also a way to wrongly divide the word of truth. And we don't want to do that. Amen? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Notice, rightly dividing the word of truth. Number 14. Who'd like to read Ephesians 5, verse 8 to us, please? Number 14. Barry, can we turn on that thermostat? Thank you. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Number 14 is the Christian's identity and practice. The Christian's identity and practice. It's really important for me to understand who God says I am. Amen? We've been given a new identity as a Christian, and God defines that very clearly for us. Ephesians 5, verse 8, who wants to read that? Yes, thank you, Jordan.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Thank you.
Sorry, brother. Now, notice that there. It says there, first, who we are. Ye are the children of light. That's our identity. And because of that identity now, we ought to go out and also walk or live and act as children of light. All right? And so there's an identity, so to speak, that God calls us now to live up to. And Ephesians chapter 1 beautifully it explains that to us, who we all are in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to maybe take a highlighter or marker, or if you have a margin, you'll where you take notes in your Bible, study out. Each and every time in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in Christ, in Him, in whom, those phrases all referring to who you are in Jesus. And I guarantee you, it'll bless your life. It'll help you. I guarantee you. It's definitely changed my life, and folks, we are way more blessed than just not going to hell and going to heaven. That's really just the basic. Amen. you had a question, brother?
Could you kindly repeat that thought, please, about who you are in Christ?
Oh, let me read there Ephesians 1. Maybe that'll help. Verses, what's this? Yes, that one is good too. Yes. Let me get to Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us who we are in Christ, our identity, brother. And so there's at least 16, maybe 17 things I was able to identify that the Lord says, I am, as a Christian now, as a child of God now, I am in Christ, in Him, in whom, those kind of phrases. And things He has done for me, things He's given me, and things He is going to bless me with, all because of who I am now spiritually due to my position of being in Christ. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right, so there I already have one. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so we could go on and on from there. The Christian's identity. Number 15, the Christian's growth process. The Christian's growth process. And so that is commonly described with that fancy word of sanctification. All right? A lot of people wonder, what does that mean, the sanctification? It's basically a process of learning. To become more and more like Jesus Christ, to understand more and more of God's will for my life from the Bible, and to learn how to live it more and more, all right? To grow spiritually. That's what sanctification means, to be more and more separated unto God. Now, we've then looked at at least five different keys to that growth process, and that'll help us to move forward and be victorious in that growth in the Lord. Now, I'm looking for a little bit of help here. Who'd like to read James chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, please? James chapter 4, verses 6 and 8.
Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
Thank you, brother. And so the first key to victory there, and again, it's not just, you know, one single identifiable key, or you do this one thing, you get that really down, and then everything is going to be easy in the Christian life. All right? No, that's not what we're talking about. This is a whole toolbox, really, of many different aspects that God wants us to learn and God wants us to grow in. All right? And so now again, the Apostle Peter encourages us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He encourages us to desire the sincere milk of the Word because we thereby grow in the Lord, all right? So many of you ask me, well, how do I grow as a Christian? The Bible, that's the first key, all right? Just like my little newborn baby, you know, Priscilla, all she cares about is food, All she cares about is her milk, right? And, you know, daddy can be as nice and as entertaining and as loving as he could possibly be. She doesn't care. She needs mommy and she needs her food because she needs to grow, all right? That's all that her life is about right now. And, you know, especially as a new believer, but really at any stage in our Christian life, our life needs to be about getting that spiritual food, that milk, so to speak, of the word, all right? so that we may grow thereby. So that's our next step there, number 17. So, sorry, I'm jumping ahead here. Let me give you number 16 again. A key to victory is submission. Submission to the Lord. Lord, not my will, your will. Lord, I want to yield myself to your control, and I want to humble myself before you. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So that's the verse I just wanted to reference there. So number 17 is a key to victory is feeding on God's word. Feeding on God's word. And so let's move on to number 18 then for the interest of time. A key to victory is separation from sin. A key to victory is separation from sin. Now, obviously, the Lord does not instruct us to just, you know, live out somewhere on the moon or build a colony somewhere. He makes it very clear that we are still in this world. But at the same time, we do not have to act like we're of this world, right? We can and we need to. We are called to be different. As you know, our theme this whole year is to learn more how to be strangers and pilgrims, travelers that really do not belong here because this is not our home. This is not where we identify with. Our identity, our home is now with the Lord in heaven. Amen. And we want to learn to stay away from the things that God warns us about. You know, so many times, even Christians, and, you know, we've maybe all been there at times, but, you know, we all of a sudden things go terrible in our life and we blame God for it. And yet the Lord is, you know, there's like, well, I've been telling you not to touch the hot stovetub for like how long, my child? And you wouldn't listen, but now it's my fault, right? Obviously, there's events and tragedies and whatnot that may be out of our control, and that's where we have to realize that God's will is always best for us, and He knows more than we can understand. We got to trust Him, but that's a different story. Separation from sin. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Let me go there real quick. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Amen? So that's a growth process. How exactly does this all look like? How do I apply some of those general principles in the details of my life? You know, where is that balance between reaching out to those who are still under the hurt and bondage of sin, and at the same time also, though, putting walls of protection up for myself so that my spiritual growth is not hindered? And, you know, I always say it, we have to be very honest with ourselves and very careful to guard ourselves, that we always make sure that we are the ones influencing others and bringing them closer to God and not the other way around, that we're being dragged down back into sin. And again, also another principle is that we realize that something that may be a problem, an issue for one person, let's say they struggle with anger, right? So certain situations and certain behaviors may make it easier for them, make a provision for their flesh to go down that road. And so they may have to take steps that the next person who doesn't struggle with anger, but let's say struggles with, I don't know, greed or something else, or lust, they may have to take different steps for that, right, to protect themselves. Number 19, a key to victory is being controlled by God's Spirit. It's being controlled by God's Spirit. And so Romans chapter 6 there teaches us to be led, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. There's no other way to live the Christian life, folks. We can't do it in our own power, not at all. And number 20, a key to victory is continuously focusing on Christ. Continuously focusing on Christ. In John 15, the Lord teaches us to abide in Him, to stay in fellowship and relationship with Him. Hebrews chapter 12, some of my favorite verses there, says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. The key to continuing and moving forward in the Christian life is to always keep our eyes upon the Lord. So, folks, I realize we've touched on many different aspects, and by all means, if you've got more questions on any of these details, feel free to talk with me. Feel free to reference back the recordings of those study sessions on Thursday nights. And Lord willing, next week, if it is just coming, we want to move forward in our discipleship booklet, all right? Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we want to thank You so much for Your Word. Oh, God, help it to be precious to us. Help us to desire and long after it, Lord, and help us to just really love it with, and follow it with all our hearts. Help us all here this morning, Lord, to keep growing in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a bit of a break and get in our morning service.